Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jamie.
Morning, everybody. So nice to see you all. So nice to be back. Coming back to Nethy does feel like home in lots of ways. I first moved here 18 years ago, which is a bit kind of mind-blowing, and left about 10 or 11 years ago. But love being back here. And actually, it was funny when David was talking about the light switch. I had completely forgotten about that as a memory, but I have so many memories of tripping over the pews as well, or kind of braving it and thinking, "No, I can collect something for Aunt Peter," and falling over drum kits and everything. So very relatable. As part of my job, one of the things I do a lot is I work with senior leadership teams and I work with boards. And a scenario that you find yourself in very often is a new senior leader comes into position, and a lot is made about what their first decision is going to be, or a lot is made about what are they going to do in their first 100 days. And any of you that have been in leadership positions or have been in organisations where maybe there's been a change in senior leadership will know what this is like. Because as somebody new comes into a leadership position, what they decide to do, or what their first kind of course of action is, says a lot about what's important to them and says a lot about who they're trying to be and what stamp they're trying to make. So even just in the last couple of months, I worked with one guy. He took over from a previous director who'd been really hard-nosed and wasn't very kind to his staff. So this director wanted to be very pastoral and listen to people and make sure that people feel heard. Working with another woman who knows that she brings a real element of creativity and thinks outside the box. So she wanted to make some decisions about, well, how can I maybe help people see things differently, just so that they know that's what I'm going to stand for. And the reason I say that is I think that this passage this morning might be helpfully understood through that lens of thinking, well, what does Jesus stand for? Because on its own accord, it can almost appear like a bit of a random passage where Jesus is a bit hangry and uses his divine powers to curse this fig tree. And on its own, it might seem a little bit random and a little bit of context. But actually, if you understand that just earlier on in this passage, something pretty significant has happened. Who knows what happens just two encounters ago in the passage? What's happened? It's the triumphal entry. So this is Jesus coming into Jerusalem as king. And he's already made a statement about who he is and the fact that he rides in on a colt. So there's a different type of kingship going on. But what's really interesting is as he comes riding in as king and people are shouting Hosanna and praising him, there's two encounters that we read about in Matthew here. And I think it's no mistake that these encounters are immediately following on from the triumphal entry, because I think it says something about what's important to Jesus. And the first is that he empties out the temple, he clears the temple. And then the second is this fig tree. And so as we look at this passage, I'd love you to kind of hold in your head, well, what does this say about who Jesus is as king, or what Jesus expects as king? And I wonder how much you ever think about that if Jesus is king over your life this morning, what does he expect from you? And of course, there's lots of things, but I think this passage points us towards two key things. And I'm going to tell you where we're going to land up at. I think the two things that Jesus expects from us and that Jesus makes us stand for as king is he expects fruitfulness and he expects faithfulness. Fruitfulness and faithfulness. So do open up your Bibles. I'm going to be going through the passage and flicking through the Bible as well. So have it on your device or in front of you. Or Tim, yeah, thank you for having it up on the screen. Before I even go into the passage, I want to just throw that out to you as a question and as a reflection to begin with. How fruitful and how faithful have you been over the last couple of weeks? If we were to ask the people that have been spending most time with you over the last few weeks, friends or family or people that you work with or that you're in education, how faithful would they describe you as? How fruitful would they describe you as? Maybe that for some of us that's enough of a kick up the backside spiritually to realise, oh yeah, I don't know what people would say about me. And so what an amazing prayer to pray, like, Lord, help me be more fruitful and help me be more faithful. Even as you think to amazing, older, wiser Christians that you get to spend time with, or even sadly, when you think of amazing funerals that you might go to of wiser Christians, oftentimes you might mark their life by the fact that they were fruitful and they were faithful. And so as I've been preparing for this, this has been a real prayer that I've been praying is, Lord, let me be fruitful and let me be faithful. So that's where we're going to go. Now, turning to the passage, starting at verse 18. So as I said, this follows a triumphal entry, and then he's turned over the temple. And then it says this at verse 18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. And I just want to take one step briefly to the side and think about that verse. And I wasn't going to point this out, but as I was preparing, I really felt strongly like it was something to just spend a little bit of time focusing on. Jesus was hungry. And the reason that Jesus was hungry is because he was a man. And so remember this morning that as we bring our prayers to God, as we worship Jesus, we worship someone who, yes, is fully God and also knows what it's like to be fully man, fully human. And so this morning, I wonder, there might be some of us here that what we're really struck with is the human problems that we're facing or the emotions that we're facing. Maybe some of us are struck with sadness or with sorrow or with hurt or pain or confusion. And remember this morning that as you bring those before God, we worship a God who knows what it's like to be human and knows what it's like to be hungry. We worship a God that isn't just kind of some aloof heavenly being who doesn't know what it's like to be here, but we worship a God who knows exactly what it's like to walk the earth. And so this morning, no matter how small or human your problems might feel, or how big and human they might feel, you get to speak to a God who knows what that's like. And I wonder if that's especially helpful to remember as we then pick up on another characteristic of him in a few verses' time. But I just want to just highlight that we worship a God who knows what it's like to be hungry and human. So as he's hungry, verse 19, it says this. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. So Jesus, in his hunger, sees this fig tree, and it looks like it's going to have some food. It looks like there's going to be figs because there's leaves, and it's, I imagine, looking well. He goes up to it and he's disappointed because he finds that it's not fruitful. And then he curses it. And I think there's kind of two things going on here. One is there is amazing prophetic symbolism going on here. One of the things that most of the commentators are pretty in agreement with about this passage is that it's a call back to Israel and what's going to happen to Israel. All the way through the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as a fig tree, amongst lots of other things as well. But the fig tree metaphor is used a lot for Israel. You can find it in Hosea and in Nahum and in Micah and in Isaiah and in Jeremiah as well. And so one of the things that commentators reckon is happening here is there's real symbolism that what Jesus is predicting prophetically is as a result of the fruitlessness, Israel is going to be destroyed. And within about 40 years, roughly, of Jesus cursing this fig tree, then all of Israel is destroyed. And so that's one thing that's going on, is there's this real prophetic symbolism. And even just that on its own is a really interesting point to just recognize, that this isn't just a random hungry encounter. This is Jesus speaking over what's going to happen to Israel as well. It's picking up on prophecies from the Old Testament. So that's one thing. But the second thing is much more personal to us. And it's this. If you were that fig tree, what would Jesus find? If this was not about us giving actual figs to Jesus, but about being fruitful in our spiritual life, if it was your name put in verse 19, for me, if it was seeing James by the road or seeing James, Jesus went up to James and found, What would Jesus find in your life? How fruitful has your life been over the last couple of weeks? How much has your relationship with Jesus allowed you to grow in fruitfulness? I've used this metaphor a few times, I think, over the years here, and I make no excuse for using it again, because I think it's quite helpful. I think one of the things that we're amazing at doing is decorating Christmas trees, obviously. And I'm glad to see, as I drove through Boteth Garten last night, that still Boteth Garten haven't taken their Christmas lights down for some reason. But we love decorating Christmas trees. Maybe show of hands, who thinks October is an appropriate time for a Christmas tree? No? Any Novembers out there? Oh, a couple of Novembers. Yeah. What about before the 10th of December? Nice. Before the 20th of December? After the 20th? Oh, okay, right. Anyone just not at all? Oh, okay, there you go. So the Christmas trees look great, and they're lovely, and they're made to look very pretty. But actually, a Christmas tree doesn't really tell the full picture, does it? Because the Christmas tree is dying. And I don't mean to be the Scrooge here that stands up and says, oh, your Christmas trees are dying. But Christmas trees are made to look beautiful. But actually, the reality is, they're just made to look nice. But they're not connected to anything, they're not fruitful, and they're just constantly dying. And I say to you this morning, don't be a Christmas tree Christian. Don't be the sort of Christian who can talk the talk when you come to church and can kind of engage in good conversations and can make yourself look good for church or for rocking up to small group or for whatever things that you're involved in, which is all important and all good stuff. And yet inside, not be connected to the vine, and yet inside, not be fruitful. There's a real danger, I think, that as the passage reminds us, that as Christians it can be really easy to try to look the part but actually miss the fruitfulness. So how fruitful are you being at the moment? It's really interesting. Jesus, throughout the New Testament, doesn't ever really seem to judge sinners who know that they're sinners. He shows compassion, he shows forgiveness, he helps them. What Jesus seems to do much more often is judges sinners that try to pretend they're not sinners, like the Pharisees who try to pretend like they're one thing that they're not. And so this passage this morning isn't supposed to be a fearful judgment about anything that you might be struggling with, but actually is about where might we be trying to paint a picture that's something that we're not. So how do you know if you're being fruitful? Well, a couple of obvious ways. One, the fruit of the Spirit. How are you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Another way of seeing how fruitful you are, go and make disciples. How are you at making disciples? How have you been at sharing your faith over the last couple of weeks or months? How many people would say that they come to know Jesus as a result of you? Another way of being fruitful, Jesus says, greatest commandment, love God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. How are you at loving God and loving other people as yourself? Maybe another mark of fruitfulness is in the context of tent making. The context of wherever you've been called to work and spend most of your time over the course of the week. How fruitful is that? How are your conversations going? How are you working your hardest to bring glory to God? How fruitful are you being at the moment? Because it's really clear from the passage of Jesus clearing the temple, in this passage, that Jesus takes fruitfulness pretty seriously. Now, I also just want to point out that there's the brutal truth here that Jesus judges and curses the fig tree when he finds that there's no fruit. In the same way that he clears the temple as well. He says, this is supposed to be a place of worship, but you've made it a den of robbers. Now, we live this side of the cross, which means that Jesus has taken the destruction upon himself. Which means that if this morning you call Jesus your savior, then actually he's taken that destruction upon himself. And yet, paradoxically, we still find that, but Jesus does still care about the fruitfulness. So going on from here, what would it be like to pray, Lord, let me be fruitful. Let me be connected to you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help me be fruitful. So that's the first thing I think Jesus expects is fruitfulness. How fruitful are you being? Secondly, how faithful have you been? We move on to this second part of the passage where after Jesus has cursed the fig tree, then the disciples are amazed by that. And verse 20, it says this. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed
"How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." So the second part of this encounter is Jesus then using this curse and this act of divine power to say, "Look, you can do this and more if you believe." I'm going to unpack it in two different ways, but before I do, maybe an obvious question is, how faithful have your prayers been recently? Where are the big prayers that you're praying at the moment? What are you praying for earnestly? What are you praying for in faith? What are you praying for in belief that Jesus will answer them? Maybe linked to the fruitfulness. How is your fruitfulness affecting your faithfulness and what you're praying for as well? How has your prayer life been changing over the last year based on what Jesus has been teaching you? How have you been praying for bigger, bolder, more faithful prayers? And so I just want to draw your attention to two things, and I'm going to refer to other passages here. The first is this, in John chapter 15. I want to say this, that as you become more fruitful and more faithful, your prayers will begin to change. See, this passage, I don't think, is supposed to be understood as, look, whatever you want, just pray for that and God will give it to you. But I think there's a deeper way of understanding it. And John chapter 15 helps us here. It says this in John chapter 15 from verse 9. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love." Then skipping on a bit, Jesus says, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Then he goes on to say, "Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." So what John chapter 15 shows us is there's this sort of a two-way relationship, which is as we love God more, as we become more fruitful, we find out more about God's plans and what God is doing. And then as we do that more, then we love him more, we obey him more, and we get to know that more. And then the repercussion of that is then our prayer life changes. It's not just about us praying for things that we want because it's about our own human desires, but it's about as we grow closer to God, actually the nature of our prayers begin to change and the nature of what we're asking God for begins to change. Maybe, potentially most powerfully shown in the prayer that says, "Not my will, but yours." What's it like to pray that kind of a prayer over the situations you find yourself in at the moment? What's it like to pray that kind of prayer over the things that are overwhelming us or that we think we've got the right answer to? Maybe the challenge there is, how has your prayer changed as a result of thinking you're discovering more about God's character? There might be situations that you've been in for a long, long time. How is your prayer changing as you become more fruitful as well? How is your level of satisfaction and hunger and relationship with God changing as you pray there? So that's one thing. It's faithfulness. It's not just about, look, you just pick whatever you want and you pray for it, but it's about as you grow closer to God, you get to know what he wants and we pray differently as a result. And then the final thing I want to say on faithfulness, and I'm going to be closing up here, comes from Luke chapter 17. And there's a number of passages where this is the case, but I picked Luke chapter 17 as maybe a really obvious contrast to compare this to, or not a contrast, but something to read alongside. Because Jesus goes on to saying something similar. He says about faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted. So he says another thing to disciples about, look, with a little bit of faith, you can do big things. But what's really interesting is what immediately comes before Jesus saying that, the context of him saying that. Luke chapter 17, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 1, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourself. Then in verse 5, the apostles say to the Lord, well, increase our faith. And then Jesus' response to the disciples saying, increase our faith, is verse 6, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you.
What blew my mind as I was preparing here is within the context of Jesus warning about sin and sinful activity and dragging other people down, the disciples ask for faith because they say, well, this is hard work. How are we supposed to do that? And Jesus' response is to say, with faith as small as a mustard seed, you can pray big prayers. I wonder if it's helpful for us to remember this morning that actually one of the number one ways of counteracting sin is not about trying harder, but about having big things to pray about instead to maybe shift your focus. Remember hearing Pete Gregg, who's the author of God on Mute and other great books, the founder of 24/7 Prayer. I heard him speak at a conference once, and he said, the problem is lots of Christians think that their Christian faith that they're called to is a life of sin management, and that's not what Christian faith is. He says, Christian faith is not a life of sin management, but the pursuit of a relationship. And I wonder if actually praying big, faithful prayers is your number one strategy, not for sin management, but for even just leaving the sin behind. So maybe the challenging way of thinking about it is, whatever it is that you're struggling with at the moment, what behavior is it? What habit is it? What lifestyle is it? What is it that's the thing that has a hold on you? What's the counteracting big prayer that you're praying that's going to help you not even worry about that stuff anymore? Who are the people that you're praying for? What are the big situations that you're praying for? What are you on your knees for? So that then you actually don't even have time to worry about that sin. And I don't mean that in a kind of glib way, because I know that those things can still have a hold of us. But I do think that as we have bigger, more faithful prayers, as it shows us in Luke 17, is a way of increasing our faith. The opposite of sin isn't good behavior. The opposite of sin is faith. Even last night, I was just telling Ed this in the car park. I was driving up from Edinburgh Airport in the hire car. And the hire car has this piece of technology, I don't know if anyone's seen it, where it can, I think it can read my eyes. And if I look away, then it starts beeping, saying, keep your eyes on the road. And have you ever seen that? I hadn't seen it before either. But basically, I was driving safely up A9, I promise. But I think I was distracted by the roadworks or something, and I was looking over. And the car went beep, 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 and it said, keep your eyes on the roads. And then, of course, and this is where I'm going to slightly pull the rug under the feet of my metaphor, but I then had to test it, and I was like, I'm going to definitely stay on the straight road here, and I'm going to see, is it vibrating in the lane or whatever. And as I was trying to stay straight, I was trying to trick the car by looking away, and it would go beep, 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 and it would say, keep your eyes on the road. Mind-blowing, I don't know how it's doing it. And then, of course, it made me think, is the car listening to me as well? And, you know, you go down a whole rabbit hole there. But the point was, because I had this thing designed to keep my eyes on the road, then it meant that as my eyes would drift, beep, 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 it would be a reminder to bring my eyes back onto the road. And I wonder, is the equivalent for us spiritually having something big and faithful to pray for? For when you might be tempted to drift into that behavior, or you might be tempted to drift off into that thing that's had a hold on you, that beep, beep, beep is, well, what's that big faithful thing you're praying for? What is the mountain that you're praying to be moved? What is the big thing that you're faithfully praying for that's even changing as a result of the fruitfulness that you're finding? So, what does Jesus expect as king? What's his big statement here? There's lots of things, but I think this passage reminds us of two things. First of all, he expects fruitfulness. Secondly, he expects faithfulness. So, let me just take a wee moment just now to pray so that we can reflect on some of that. I'm just going to give you a few moments just now as I lead us in a time of prayer, just as the band come up as well. And we'll just be silent for a moment. And Lord God, thank you that you are here in the room with us. And Lord, thank you that you are King. And so Lord, as we think about fruitfulness and faithfulness, first of all, Lord, we pause and we pray that you'd help us to be fruitful. Lord, in the silence, we pray that you would show us where we have opportunity to be more fruitful. And Lord, thank you that that's not just about us trying hard to be fruitful, but thank you that that comes from your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, by your Spirit right now, I pray that you'd come and move powerfully in our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit to make us fruitful, that the fruit would be a sign of you. And Lord, we think about faithfulness. Maybe for some of us it's about that prayer of help me with my unbelief. But Lord, I pray that right now by your Spirit you would pour out your faithfulness. Lord, first of all, that we'd be so connected with you and loving you and obeying your commands that we'd find out more about your will and that our prayer life would change as we know more about your will. So Lord, again, in the moment silence just now, we just bring situations before you where we don't know what your will is, and we pray that you would help show us your will in this situation. And Lord, for those of us that the faithfulness looks like moving out of sin management, but moving into a life of faith and praying big prayers. Lord, we pray that just like that car warning system, that we would be convicted by your Spirit. Even right now, that we'd be convicted of where there's opportunity to pray rather than look to the left or the right. But Lord, we also ask that you would convict us over this week. Help us turn to prayer and to faith rather than to those sinful ways. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray that we individually and as a church would be marked with fruitfulness and with faith.